You see, no one, when they're told you have cancer, says, oh, but at least it's only in my liver or only in my kidneys. No, when you're told you have cancer, no matter where it is, you want to get rid of it. You want to deal with it because you know it's going to spread and it's going to bring death to the whole body. As we go on in our passage, we see in verse 13 that God tells the people that their defeat was due to the fact that there was sin among them. And the guilty party is going to be revealed tomorrow. God is saying that judgment is coming, and it's coming quickly. And in verse 14, we see that first, that Achan's unbelief is seen in that he thought that there was a secret place that God, he wasn't allowed there. God's all-seeing eyes weren't allowed in this place where Achan was going to sin. So when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and Achan was by himself somewhere, he sees the Babylonian garment. He sees the gold and the silver. The one thing that he didn't see was he didn't see the fact that the God was there. God was watching him. And so he takes of the accursed thing and he himself becomes accursed. And what I want us to see is I want us to see that Achan's unbelief is revealed in his brazen hypocrisy. Just think, the next morning they were going to be ordered into their tribes, their families, their households, and eventually man by man. And the guilty party was going to be revealed, and he doesn't come forward and confess. He continues the fool's errand of trying to cover his sin. I want you to imagine the next day standing in the multitude of Israel, and all of a sudden your tribe, Judah, gets called. And then your family, the Zerahites, get called. And then all of a sudden it's your household, Zabdi, gets called. Where's the confession? Where's the brokenness? Where's the repentance? We need to ask, is there any fear in this man? Any fear of God? His heart is like a stone. And finally, Achan is chosen out by God, and he still doesn't flinch. He doesn't confess the sin is his own. And Joshua finally has to graciously encourage Achan to fess up, to confess your sins. And Achan is like the defendant in a murder trial, and all the witnesses and experts, and they have videos against him, they have recordings, and they have DNA, and they have all this evidence against him. And finally, with all this evidence brought forth, then he changes his plea and says, okay, I'm guilty. But not out of the remorse for his sin. Simply because he realizes he can't lie his way out of this one. Because God is witnessing against him. And we see that God sentences Achan to death. But this might cause you to scratch your head, because God gives restitution as the penalty in his law for stealing. But there's a couple answers for this. Achan's theft was also direct rebellion against the high king, and this is treason. It's death penalty. And God, being the covenant faithful God and the covenant faithful judge, he told Israel that he would refuse to go ahead and fight for his people when and if there was sin in the camp. And therefore, the 36 deaths of the soldiers were on Achan's head. He was to blame for their deaths. The death penalty is for murder also. But we see that the penalty wasn't just Achan. We see that Achan and his whole family ended up being utterly destroyed for this transgression. And we need to ask ourselves, why the whole family? The Word of God tells us in Ezekiel 18 verse 20 that the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. So what happened? Well, in Achan's confession, he tells us that he hid the stolen accursed goods in the earth in the midst of the tent, of his tent. So he brought home the stolen accursed booty. He brought it into the tent. The family's there milling around. He hides it and he swears them to secrecy. And they keep their mouths shut. They say nothing to Joshua in the leadership, even though when you look in Deuteronomy 13, God commands that if anyone, even family members, even your closest family members, encourage you to try to leave the Lord your God, to worship other gods, even yourself, even money, then you need to turn them in, even if the penalty is the death penalty. But they did not do this. They became a part of Achan's sin. And if we compare this to Korah and Korah's rebellion in the wilderness, you will see, if you want to read this on your own, it's in Numbers 16, 25 to 35. But in Numbers 26, 9 to 11, we see that Korah's sons did not die with their father. Why? Because they broke from their father's rebellion. When God said, "Separate yourself from these wicked men," his sons, they chose the Lord God over even their own earthly father, and their life was spared. In our last couple sermons, we see that who you submit to, whoever your king, ruler, authority, representatives are, this will drastically govern your whole life. Number one, your king, ruler, representative is either going to be Adam, and if you're in Adam, that means that you will be your own God, or anything but Jesus will be your authority. Because as Satan tempted, you will be like God. And your life will show it in unbelief, in disobedience, and in rebellion. Or number two, your king, ruler, or representative is going to be the triune God of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls the shots. His word has the final say. And we see that Rahab and her family, they had a choice, didn't they? They could have remained under Adam. They could have remained under the false gods of Canaan, under the king of Jericho, under their own self-rule. Or they could have forsaken Adam for the God of Israel, the God of life, the God of every blessing, and his mediator and the savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab, who was a prostitute, a pagan, an idolater, she submitted to Yahweh and received forgiveness of sins, a new life, and eternal life to come. Now, up till the time of Israel's attack, Rahab and her family had been dwelling, her house was in the midst of Jericho, but we see that her allegiance was with Yahweh and his people. They separated themselves to where God told them to go. They were sworn to secrecy to God's plan, and this led to their salvation, showing that they had a new king, that they had a new representative. And if we compare this to Achan, we see that Achan and his family, who chose to follow his lead, they chose not to break from their father's lead. They chose not to submit to Yahweh and his rule, even though their tent was in the midst of Israel. Instead, they chose to follow Adam. They chose to follow self or anything but Jesus. And notice that they also were sworn to secrecy, but this didn't lead to their salvation. This led to their destruction. So, how did Achan follow Adam's lead? Can we see Adam's life, Adam's tendencies, his characteristics in Achan? For sure. Number one, we can see both stole the forbidden fruit. Two, both hid their sins. Adam hid it with the leaves of the garden. Achan hid it in a tent. Three, both tried to hide from the all-seeing God. Again, Adam tried to hide in the trees of the garden, and we see Achan trying to hide amongst God's people. Number four, both passed their curse on to their descendants. Their descendants who refused to forsake their rule. Now there's one more, but we'll speak of this at our next sermon. Now we're coming to an end here. And some people might be getting very angry at passages like this. What's God doing executing the whole family? If he were such a loving God, why can't he just show mercy to everyone? And the answer to this question is the gospel. All of us, to varying degrees, are Adam, are Korah, are Achan. We disbelieved God. We've disobeyed God. We've rebelled against God. And God is holy. All sin must be punished by death. Because God is life. God is the source of life. God is life himself. And death is a separation. So if God is life and you're separated from life, then that's death. When we see the ground open up and swallow rebels, as in Korah's case, we shouldn't ask, why did God judge the rebel? His righteous character demands it. We should ask instead, why didn't everyone get swallowed alive? Because we're all rebels. When we see the fire coming down and consuming rebels, we should say, why did God consume those rebels? We should look at our own sin and ask, why does not God consume me, a rebel? And when we see Achan and his family get stoned to death and burned, we shouldn't ask, why did God give them what all sin deserves? But instead, why does God give others what they don't deserve? God does predestinate an innumerable multitude to salvation, showing mercy on whom he'll show mercy. But God doesn't do this from his easy boy recliner. He doesn't sit up in heaven and just pick out saying, okay, this one, not this one, this one, not this one. Like he's watching some TV show, like he's separate from it, like he's distant. This is not our God. The reason why the ground doesn't swallow us all, why we all aren't stoned and burned for our rebellion, is that God himself took on our nature. God became the accursed thing. God jumped in when the ground opened up. God took the stones. God took the fire. The Bible says whoever hangs on a tree is accursed by God. Jesus became accursed of God for us, so that we would not have to taste the wrath of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible tells us God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God commands all people to repent. He calls all to forsake their trust in Adam and exchange it for a new representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, the glory and the life. And we, God's people, are called to put off our old man, our old representative, Adam, and to daily resolve to trust, to put on, to follow our new king, our king who loved us so much that he's willing to die in our place, to shed his blood that we might have eternal life. And he rose to life, showing that he is the resurrection and that all who believe in him will have life in him, showing that death was no match for him. Let us pray.